Jeez. Okay. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we just welcome you into our time here, and we just thank you for just the opportunities that you've given us just to hang out together the last 15 weeks. For some of us, it's been longer, and just the work that you've begun. Father, we are grateful that you're not done, that the processes that you start in our hearts are oftentimes lifetime processes, and we're grateful for that. And we just set some healthy expectations in our life, Lord, so that we can understand where to go from here. Father, I just pray that you bless each person involved, whether they're here or they're not here, or whatever their interaction has been, whatever has been happening in their life. I just pray, God, that you would meet them, that you would pursue them even, Lord, that you would put just this holy fire in their heart that would make them long to want to know you more and to and just to keep on keeping on, Lord. We all need that encouragement. We just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to talk to you a little bit about kind of about the principles of chapter 12, although I didn't put notes because I'm not really going to entirely deal with that. But I want to give you a wrap up. I just want to kind of give you a wrap up picture, a wrap up perspective, a wrap up point of view. This is chapter 12. It's the end of a book. So, right, we're supposed to like have gone through everything and now we're supposed to be all good and ready to go, right? Right? Okay. You know, when I wrote this book 5 years ago, it was kind of, to me at the time, it was really all inclusive as far, not necessarily that my experience was summed up in that book where, you know, I just went through all these things and then I was good to go. It didn't quite roll down that way either. But as far as like the process, it was all encompassing of what I felt the journey was about. Okay. Now I have learned since then that processes, as pretty as they may be and as much truth as they can contain, that processes work themselves out in very messy and individual ways in our lives. And that it's in the messiness and it's in the specific areas that God will lovingly come and basically disrupt that we will really find the pathway towards getting more and more free. The problem is that as human beings by nature, we want something pretty. We want something packaged up. We want something that's going to give a specific result. And so when that doesn't happen, there can be a lot of disappointment. I want to share with you really what I see is the goal right now as far as what we want to take home with us and what we want to have in our hearts versus the mindset and the mentality that says everything's supposed to be fixed right now. Okay? And if you read the chapter really kind of dealt with that, you know, well, here we are at an ending, but guess what? The ending is really the beginning. And one of the most important things that in working with people and in just seeing the different places that people go is the doors that they walk through really is what gives them the opportunity to get to that next level of healing. And what do I mean by that? Well, if they aren't able to leave a mindset and a mentality, God will have to do something. He's really clever at this. He's really good at this. He will keep basically allowing the same situation and the same scenario to bring the same results. And he will keep hammering at that mindset and that mentality that has not been resurrected. And so in some ways, we have to keep relearning the message over and over again until he finally says, okay, I really want to resolve this now. Does that make sense? And so what happens sometimes is if we don't resolve the mindset and the mentality, whatever that might be, people will walk away altogether, or they'll think this isn't going to work, or they'll think they'll be discouraged. And in reality, that is the very place that is keeping them from being able to get through that door to get to that next level of freedom. And that is why God will not let them be comfortable in that. Does that make sense? Okay. Boy, I've seen all kinds of things over the years. Sometimes I think that people need a deeper level of healing that a workshop just simply cannot do. I think that that's really important. But if I were to summarize it, like, what's the most important thing of all, that either brings people into freedom or keeps people out of freedom? And I would have to say it's their concept of God. The chapter ended with like a love letter from the Father to us. And the reason, I remember when I first wrote the book, it was just a typical codependence fashion, typical fashion. I just summarize the whole things by what are your goals? What do you want to do in 5 years? Blah, 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 blah. That was the first version of it, right? And the girl that, it's kind of funny because we know her really well now. She's been in our ministry for a while. But the girl, the first girl that ever went in the program, she just wrote down all these intellectual answers that would be what anyone who just took a class would is supposed to say. And I thought, no, that wasn't really what I was after, was I? And it wasn't that she was doing anything wrong. It was just like intellectually, we can process things. So I had to go back to the drawing board and I said, Lord, what are we after in this whole process? What would nutshell it? What would put it all together in a package and say, well, if there was one thing that we were after this whole time, this is what it was. And what we're after, the one thing, the one area, the one nutshell experience is having a relationship with the Jesus who is a person. He's not an ideal. He's not a theology. He's a person. And not only is he a person, but he has been at least begun to be identified and understood in the realm of truth. In other words, his character and his personhood is validated under the scope of truth. If we don't get that, that is exactly, I believe, where God needs to keep leading us in the journey. Why don't we get that? Did I show you or the other class that little snippet of that? I showed you guys. Honestly, because we filter him through our life experiences rather than let him be the standard and let him be what. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay, really incredibly, incredibly important. Man, where is everyone? I'm feeling a little dejected right now. My abandonment route is kicking in full gear. No, I'm just kidding, really. I've actually, in my experience, this has been normal. For some reason, people buck at the last class and the testimony part. I don't know why. I think it's my favorite part, but they just get nervous. And sometimes I've had people get mad. And I'm just being really honest with you. I've had people actually mad. I don't really want to hear other people's testimony and how great they did because that's not what happened to me. I don't really have anything to say. I feel like I must have missed it or something. And so I want to speak into that a little bit too, because if there is one way to access what I'm talking about is the truthful character of God, if there's one way, there is one barrier, if there's one area that we just don't know how to do it, okay? It is the concept, and it was in your chapter, it's the concept of the Pharisee versus the tax collector mindset. Do you guys remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Okay. And the tax collector is a reflection of grace, and the Pharisee is a reflection of codependency. Okay. We are operating, and we might go in and out, but we are operating by one or the other in every given situation in our life. We either have the mindset that God expects something from us, and once he gets what he expects, then he can bless us. Do you know how many people have that mentality? I don't even have words for it. Even in recovery, well, I did my chapters right, I did my homework right, God blessed me because I did it right. Sounds good, right? It must be something that I did wrong. What happens when my relationships erupt and start of having these massive? I love the radical testimonies. Sometimes God just, did you ever hear a radical testimony? Whether it was a relationship that got healed or a life that's been, I love radical testimonies. They tell us a snapshot of how powerful God is. But this is what I don't like about radical testimonies, is they set an ideal that's not realistic. And when people don't have that same experience, they think somehow that they missed the boat. That's the only thing about a radical, somebody that went from complete darkness to complete transformation and light, and they were good to go. The only way I can think of that actually happening is that they didn't have a lot of baggage in their soul to deal with. Because I can't think of any other way that could happen. Or there just wasn't a lot of residue there. Because the Spirit of God, I want you to understand this, the Spirit of God doesn't zap us into perfection. The Spirit of God connects us into the resources that allow Him to begin to systematically dismantle areas of dysfunction and darkness in our life, one thing at a time. It would be like if you ever saw the sunset or the sunrise, and you saw the casting that takes place. It just gradually starts to set shadows on everything, okay? It doesn't just, a snap of losing the light is very different than the gradual effect. And that's what our soul actually looks like. We have cavities in our soul that have darkness, and we have areas in our soul that have light. And people, Christians, really want to make this and really want to think that that spiritual zap leads you to perfection. And it doesn't. By golly, let me tell you, it doesn't. I have never known, very few people that I've known that would fit into that category. And usually, to be honest, the people that would fit in that category aren't being honest. They're not being honest. Because I'll tell you, one of the things that happens is you get closer and closer to Jesus, you see more and more and more of how you're not like Him. And I mean that. Your interaction with Jesus will lead you to a deeper understanding of your brokenness rather than a sense of your righteousness. And I have this on my mind because I was in the book of Job, and I've honestly never read the book of Job at this level that I read it this last time. Because I've always understood, I've been through what would be my version of Job's story. It wasn't as, you know, dramatic as that, but it would have been my equivalent if you've ever had a Job experience where you just really felt like the very things that you valued the most you lost. But the whole entire book of Job is about the codependency mindset. Now, I know that you're like, that's kind of a stretch, Stephanie. Come on. How can you link those two? But what Job was pleading, first of all, what his friends were accusing him of is that he must have done something wrong. They had a codependency mindset. Then Job, to defend that, to deal with such insensitive, rude friends that were hurting him so deeply at his point of crisis and his point of grieving, that they were accusing him of doing something wrong. What did Job do? He defended his lists. He defended his criteria. He defended all the ways that proved that he was righteous. Let me tell you what, we will be prone to do one thing or another. We'll be prone to look at all our faults and all our failures and say, I am just pathetic. It's not even any use. God's never going to use me. Or we'll start looking at what we're gaining, and we'll start comparing that and assessing that and aligning that to what other people are doing. And we'll start going, thank God I'm not like them anymore. Whew. Do you know that people can actually get, it's so funny, human nature cracks me up. I mean, you have to, when you work in this field, you can't get like too bothered by it, because it's, I mean, I know who I am apart from grace. And let me tell you what, that helps me a lot in interacting with people. If I had a Pharisaical mindset, and I'll tell you what, if I do, and if I did at any level, it's the place where God continues to break me down. Okay. But I mean, people will be like advanced in their recovery. And they'll be like telling everyone, like, look, you just need to obey God more. All you need to do is do this and you'll be fine. You know, they're Job's friends. They're Job's friends. And you know what I've learned? One of the things that God has required of me is to stop trying to tell people what God expects of them in this situation and to let them feel the brokenness of their situation at least for a moment. And that's what Job's friends did not know how to do. They did not know how to let him just be hurt and feeling the grief. And I believe that your father, our pathway of healing, and I don't actually teach a lot in grief. It's really weird in this particular book. But our pathway of healing and how Jesus interacts, one of the number one things he'll do, and I maybe sound like a broken record. I can't, like I said, I can't remember who I teach what to sometimes. It all mushes together. But he will validate you. He will drop down by you, and he will feel and bear your pain with you. I'm telling you, if you want to know Jesus at all, if you want authentic relationship, you have to know that Jesus. You have to know that Jesus, because if you see Jesus standing up here and he's got his list and he's got his procedures and he's got his processes and he's looking at you, are you ready to get off the floor and do it my way now? Let me tell you what, a lot of people frame Jesus that way. And I had him framed a long time. It was all about obedience. Your father, your Jesus, will call you into obedience. He absolutely will. But you know what he really wants? He wants an affectionate relationship with you where you choose obedience out of an outworking of his love being made manifest in you. If you ever cross the line and say, God, if I do it, then you will, you are in the bondage of where we began this process. And you can say, well, what about the people? Well, how do relationships fit? The reason why, I'm going to move over into that for a minute. If you don't have the freedom in this relationship and you're still under the constraints of shame, which would be God's up here. He wants me to do this. If I do this, then he blesses me. If I don't do that, then he punishes me. By the way, that's Old Testament Christianity. That's not grace. Okay? Your number one goal, spiritually speaking, is to be able to be the Pharisee falling on the ground and going, God, help me. And you'd be like, well, does that mean you have to be like immoral or anything? No, it absolutely doesn't. Let me tell you what, you don't have to have a bunch of immorality to realize that the very framework of your inner life is just screwed up apart from the grace of God. Does that make sense? Like that you can't do it. Like it's not possible. And so if you show me a Christian that just wants to display the righteousness as a standard by which you can attain, I'm real nervous. At least tell me your brokenness first. At least tell me how in your brokenness, Jesus came to your aid and rescue. Because if you're telling me behavioral performance is going to do it, I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it. I'm sorry. I'm not buying it. I don't think Jesus is buying it either. I think he proves over and over again in New Testament Christianity that he is after the mindset of grace. That is what he's after. And so in our relationships, when we go about, when we start this process, we're entwined usually in relationships. We have false expectations. We have false ideas of how relationships should operate. And so we're entwined in different ways. And how your individual situations look is probably very, very different. But when we don't learn to be walking in relational grace, when we don't have an awareness of our own personal brokenness and our need for redemptive work all the time, when we have still a filter of expectations, what we do is we by default impose that onto our relationships. And we'll fit into two categories. I'm kind of like teaching all the chapters at one time today, but I guess that's okay. So we will actually end up with, this is how it will look. We will look at our more problematic people in our life, and even though, you know, we've just worked through some of our stuff, we'll be like, come on, you need to get this. I'm tired of you not getting this. And you know, we can even slap the process we just went through. You just need to do this. You just need to do this. Why don't you try this? Why don't you try that? And what we don't even know we're doing is we're imposing the bondage we just try to get released from onto that person. And so now we're giving them an expectation and we're asking them to do the very thing that we are just learning that God wants to rescue us from. maddening. And they don't listen. I mean, come on. What's wrong? What's up with them? They don't listen to us. So what's the relationship solution? I just gave you the spiritual solution. I know all you need, and there is theology until you're blue in the face. I know all you need is an encounter with God's love, and it will transform your life forever. I know that. Real love, it will transform. It will not, let me emphasize, it will not transform all your human relationships immediately. It's another bit missing, and you hear the stories. Well, you know, we both just got Jesus and we just surrendered our lives and we lived happily ever after. That happens sometimes. Praise God, it does. But in my experience in recovery, it is very much the exception, not the rule. We'll have people that come into program, they want, you know, the marriage fixed, you know, the kids fixed, everything fixed right away. And when that doesn't happen, it's like, well, we missed it. It's like, you didn't miss it. You're just starting. Are you kidding me? You got a couple years to go. I don't want to tell them that, but you know, I mean, usually that's what it is. It takes time to create new roots in our life. It takes time. Just think of a tire track that you just keep digging it in and digging it in. Did you ever see those paths like out in the country? I grew out in the country and we'd have the self-made paths. The self-made bike paths, the self-made motorcycle paths. You know what I'm talking about? The roots. And the first thing we want to do is just try to get out of our roots and our mindsets that aren't healthy and get on stable ground. But the ultimate goal is to build new roots and new ruts, rather, not roots. New ruts so that we can start to just naturally live out this thing. But when you start to engage in people, guess what? You're at different levels. You're here, they're there. Does that make you better? Well, no. I mean, how do you help people actually? Well, can you pull them out of their rut and stick them into a good rut? You know what I'm saying? Well, if you do, you'll be back into the insanity that we started. And so what's the solution? How do we fix this thing? I mean, really, how do we fix things that are broken? And I have good news and bad news. The good news is that we have not been authorized to fix it, so therefore it's not really your responsibility. Praise God for that. But the other thing is, it's going to be very difficult to stand back and to have to live a lifestyle of powerlessness, recognizing that you have not been granted the authority to change someone's heart. And the only authority you've been granted in your relationships is to view people the way Jesus viewed them. And when you can, when your own brokenness doesn't interfere, because in the beginning it will, is to try to live it out, to display it to the best of your ability. But let me tell you what, if you start to impose, this is another thing, if you start to go, well, I'm the one that's supposed to display it, I'm the one that's supposed to represent Jesus now, it's all up to me. And then you start wearing it and you start walking around with it, and then they see you fail, they see anything, and then you bear the responsibility because you think, well, God called me to be the light in this relationship. God called me to be. You will go insane if you actually think that God is calling you to behavioral and emotional perfection overnight to try to rescue that person. Let me tell you something about your family member that you want healed. They are not your responsibility to fix in any way, shape, or form. Your responsibility is to partner with Jesus, to hold his hand, to literally take his hand, to grieve and to feel the pain of what that malfunctioning relationship actually feels like. And let me tell you what, I believe that that is as important of a piece as anything else. You know why? Because you're staying in the light, you're seeing it how it is, and instead of control and fixing it, you're actually validating where it is, how it is, and your extreme inability to fix and change it. That is a step one in the 12-step program. Those of you that are 12-steppers, that is the essential nature of surrender. I can't fix it. I can't change it. But when you do that, when you partner with Jesus, when you make it a priority to be with him in the pain of that, you can do something. You're not just stuck. You can begin the power of intercession prayer. Okay, I know we're like, okay, oh, you're going to tell me, just pray. Just pray. When all else fails, just pray for them. How about this? I'd actually like to have an intercessory prayer group, like an ongoing support style group that just mainly focuses. I haven't been able to pull that off yet, but that would be one of the things that I really think is valuable. Because prayer does something, it changes you doing it, but I don't think that we quite understand our authority in prayer. How about you start sticking some warrior angels on your family members, huh? Yeah? Just start calling out the enemy in your situations. And you know what? Let me tell you what. They still might not respond. I don't get it. I've been praying for people for many, 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 many years, heartbroken. Which brings up another point. I'm not going on notes here, as you can tell, which brings up another point. I actually believe that every single relationship crisis that we might have in our lives, until you have prayed for that person to the point that you would weep, not just over you and what you're feeling, but you would weep over the condition they're in, that you would see with compassion the way that God sees them, that you would have a filter of understanding that they're wrecked by sin and dysfunction, just like we're wrecked by sin and dysfunction. And that they need a redemptive Jesus just like we need a redemption. When you get to that level of not judging and scrutinizing, and I know some are easier than others, y'all. People that you're living with and you're doing the daily grind, it's a whole different story when you're in daily grind than when you're in more of a detached situation, okay? It's a whole different thing. But that is where God can begin to respond. And again, that's saying, well, then you're saying that if I pray, then God will do this. Well, God does respond to prayer. But it's not a formula that says if I pray three times a day, God's going to heal my family member in 3 weeks. We're all on a different journey. Don't compare yourself with other people. So I'm going to give you a little bit of direction. First of all, you do not have to stay fixated on the Christian Codependent Recovery Workshop for the rest of your life. Okay, this is maybe a bridge to something different in your life. And some of the th things I would recommend, one, I would recommend a Celebrate Recovery type support group. If you have addiction versus codependency, you know, find the one specific to your needs. Look for a good group. Don't just settle for any old thing. Look for a group where you can be real and raw and rugged. Some Al-Anon groups still work, some codependency groups work. Find a group, find your support base. If you don't have a good support base, I really recommend that because you need other people that can feed into you when the people in your regular daily life don't. Okay, and that's just as a codependent in recovery, I'm telling you, that is a big area that we need to learn to be supporting. You can be like, well, isn't that codependent of me? You know what? I honestly, I'm more worried about isolators than I am about people who are overly connected. I mean, overly connected is a problem too if they become your dependency, but you'll figure that out real quick. Let me tell you what, once you get a little taste of recovery, you're going to figure out really quick when something isn't healthy and you can detach and set boundaries as appropriate. One of the things that we get duped by is isolation. Okay? Isolation is the enemy of recovery. I'm telling you, take it from an isolator in recovery, I know, is where the enemy can mess with you the most, okay? And the other thing is and I talked to you about a house that Grace built. A house that Grace built is more relationship healing to the extent that we can do relationship healing. So it's kind of like a process that goes room by room through relationships. So we're just starting in the rooms right now. We're going to be in parents this week. Then we're going to be going into, I can't remember the order. I think marriage, the marriage room. We're going to be in children, our children. We're going to be in something called outer courts, which is just how we kind of deal with the less intimate relationship issues in our life. So that's kind of what that process is, and I've given you this invitation. You're welcome to jump into that if you feel. The reason I feel I'm going to give you that invitation is because how I've taught this class, I've kind of led it up to that. Like if you were going through just a regular codependency workshop at a church or something, you might not have gotten the prep for that class. Does that make sense? But you guys have been hearing me teach now for 15 weeks. Okay, you're not, I'm nothing I'm saying that class is going to floor anyone in here. Okay, you'll be fine. Now, other people would be like, oh my gosh, you know, she's, I don't, you know, that's way out there, man. You know what I mean? So that's a possibility. It's definitely, some people start their own groups. I'm doing a very, very last minute training just because I wanted to help get a group started in LA and they needed some training. So I kind of threw together a last minute training. You don't need formal training to start your own group. I just want to emphasize that. Going through the workshop is a preparatory for it. Some people don't know how to get recovery going in their own lives. And I say, you know what? Start a group. You don't have, there's not, don't say that we don't have a group. Start a group. And you're like, well, do I have to be, you know what? You know, do I need to be doing this for a while? You know, if you have enough humility to recognize that you're not quite there and you're not there, God will minister to you as you're ministering to other people. If you go in there with, yeah, cool, I'm going to go fix all these people. I'm going to get my fix on this. You're done. I mean, you're going to go down like nothing. I mean, there is nothing more maddening and frustrating than being a recovery leader and thinking that you actually will get all these, you know, these people that are all just these miraculous and they're going to be just saying, thank you. I mean, I'm not saying that you guys aren't doing that. Don't get me wrong. Okay. But I don't take ownership of anyone in this room. Do you understand? I don't own any of you in any way, any shape, any form. And you can say, well, the teaching helped. Well, thank you, Jesus, because he even gave my mouth the ability to say the words that you needed to hear. And he also gave you the ability to drive a car, to show up, and to park four blocks down the street to hear me, y'all. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. And so, I mean, it is hard to get that mindset when you want to start serving and being of service to really understand. There's a humility that's required in that, is what I'm saying. Okay, there really is. Your church, depending on your church dynamics, some churches welcome it, and some don't. Some don't. And that's one of the things I like to do formal training is I like to get the pastors because I like to dismantle some of the myths about what they are afraid of about a codependency ministry, which, you know what they're afraid of? It cracks me up. They're afraid of a bunch of raging women that gained their independence, and now they're ready to go divorce their husbands and live life, you know, I'm woman, hear me roar, and completely defile what they've been teaching as the foundation to the family. Do you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, they get a little spooked because you know what? That kind of happened in the 80s when codependency was popular. Did you know that? There was like a flood of people divorced in the church as a result of that codependency movement. So a lot of churches are spooked by it still. They see it as you're just equipping people to be, you know, independent and not need people and, you know, just satisfy themselves. As you know, that's not what we did in this process. So it's like maybe that was what they did in the 80s. I don't know. But that's not what we're doing here. And so I'm trying to explain the difference between that mindset and the one we're trying to do here because most of them don't know. So whether you have success with that or not, you know, it's up to you. And again, it doesn't have to be anything. You know, you can start a Bible study. But, you know, the difference between just being connected in the body through like a Bible study, which I think is great, and I definitely encourage you to get in the Word and to be in the Word and to be fed in the Word and Bible teaching and reading the Word, all that stuff. I don't want it by any means. I mean, I'll tell you what, I got to be careful because if I don't put that in there, someone will come after me and be like, you got to tell them to read the Word. You know, yes, please. But what I'm saying is if we don't live honestly, we can even go merge back into our church communities and just do all this external stuff where we know the lingo, we know the language, we know the Bible, and we go to Bible study and we know how to say all the right things. And here we really have a broken life experience that we need to be able to share honestly and opening, and we can't. Because that setting doesn't allow. And I personally think that if you have too much of that and not any recovery, it's dangerous. You could revert right back into that same mentality that you're trying to go through. Those are my words of encouragement to you. I spoke longer than I thought. Some of you came later. I started with like three people in here. So I'm like, you know, I guess I'll just teach long today. So this is where I want to leave it. I want to see if anyone in here would like to share today. Otherwise, I'm making my group leader share. They don't have a choice. They're not going to have a free will today. I'm going to take their free will away from them. I'm going to put the hand of authority on them. Thou shalt share. Anyway, does anyone want to share their experience? I know it takes a little bit of courage to come up here, but does anyone want to just share some of the things they've learned with the group? Don't make me guilt and shame you.